You're wondering why I'm bringing the message 2 weeks in a row, because we don't do it that way normally. But Bob and Jeannie are away in Wyoming visiting their daughter and her husband. So it falls upon me to continue the message through 1 Timothy. And we have a whole section over here that just walked out, so you make them come over here. Scared them away. I failed to introduce also Anna from Evangel Christian School and also the church at Evangel. She's Rebecca's co-worker, and what the... Acknowledge you. Want to put your hand up so they see you're here. Is there anybody else that I didn't acknowledge? I think Anna's the only visitor that we have. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will continue our progress through this pastoral letter, because it's Paul writing as a pastor really to his disciples and showing them how to pastor the churches that have been put in their charge. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. It's the second one we've encountered here in Timothy. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. You must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you because you have given us everything that we need to live. And here in this passage also, we are getting more instruction on how we need to live as the people of God. And we ask you that you would make this relevant to each of us, that we will all benefit from your word. And I ask you, Lord, that I will speak the truth and that your spirit would take that truth and make it live for us all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, as Paul is instructing his son in the faith about how to set things in proper order in the churches for which he has been given responsibility, we have here instruction on some very practical issues, because every group has to have leadership. It is part of reality. It's part of all that is. Within God himself, the Father is presented as the leader, as the head of the Trinity, if you will. So that leadership is ingrained in the very warp and woof of reality. To have a living organism, there must be lines of authority. Some of us who lived through the 60s, when all authority was distrusted, and the idea was that we're going to destroy all leadership. Nobody's going to be a leader. Even in classrooms, teachers weren't the leaders. They just came in and sort of assembled the students. And then the idea in some places, I know this was true in Staten Island, in some of the schools, the colleges, you just sort of saw what came out of it because nobody was in charge. Of course, what our 60s generation found out was that if nobody's in charge, nothing happens. And everything falls apart, because the reality is that God has created the universe such that authority structure is necessary. It is good. And we see this in the book of Romans and other places, and it's also true in the church. There must be a leadership, a recognized leadership. And we see it, of course, in the symbolism of the body. The body has a head. The head is the organ that gives direction to the rest of the body, coordinates it, feeds it, protects it, and gives it direction on how to function. It comes from the brain. So that leadership is necessary and it is good in the local body of Christ. Now, Paul says here that the role of overseer is the term that he uses here. The role of overseer is a noble task. That is, it's a good work, as it's translated in other versions. It is something that is good to be involved in because it is God's work. The overseer is entrusted with what God is doing. The church, the body of Christ, is God's special project, if you will. It is the bride of Christ. And so the leadership, in this term here, the overseers are entrusted with this responsibility to see the bride prepared for the groom. It is a noble task that is assigned to those who are overseers. The writer of Hebrews says that they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. It is not simply the development of the body that the overseer has responsibility for. He is also one who is watching over the souls of those who are in the body of Christ. The emphasis here in the New Testament, here in Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, when referring to spiritual leaders of the local church, is not on their title or their office or position, but the emphasis is always on their function, that is, the role that they have in the body. So that it's not really ever called the office of overseer or pastor. It's always designated in the function in which they perform. And there are three words that are used in the New Testament to designate these spiritual leaders or the authority in the local church. The first one we have here is that of overseer. It is the Greek word is episkopos, which is from which we get bishop, one who sees over. It's the idea, really, of a superintendent. This is a word that was used in ordinary Greek in non-church environments. It was one who was a superintendent or a supervisor, one who a super looking over, watching over. It's the idea of one who is seeing how things are and observing and protecting and looking for areas that need improvement. It came to be used 150 years later after this time, by a guy named Irenaeus in the second century to refer to what we have come to see developed in the Roman Catholic Church as bishops. Bishops who were over several churches, or maybe a whole group of churches. That's not the biblical use of the word. A bishop in the New Testament writing was somebody who was within the local body. He was a local leader of his local church, and not one in charge of a bunch of churches. It's the word overseer. And Paul uses it as one who is to protect, care for, correct, look out for the people, supervise, superintendent. Another word that's used by Paul is the word elder, which is the Greek word presbyter. We get the word presbytery. The word presbytery, a Presbyterian church is one that's ruled by presbyters, one who's ruled by elders. That's the word. Those of us who are older, I have presbyopia, old eyes, you know. The idea of a presbyter is an old person, an old man, comparatively speaking, one who is elder, older. And it refers to age, but also refers to older in the sense of older in Christian maturity. And Paul uses this term when he's writing to Titus, and this term highlights the respect that spiritual leadership deserves because of the role that they have as guardians of the soul. And as it's ordinary, we see this, of course, in society. And Paul says, for example, that the king is to be honored. The king is, those over us in authority are to be respected. And the idea is the same then in the local church. The elders, the supervisors, the overseers are to be held with respect because as an older person, older, more mature person would be respected. So there is the respect side of the function of overseer. The third term that's used in the New Testament is the term pastor. And Paul and Peter both use this term. And the word pastor is simply the word shepherd. That's all it means. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastoral scene, you know, a scene of the country with sheep and cows and all that. A pastor is one who has a flock. And a shepherd is one who leads, who he tends to the needs of the sheep. He leads them to where they can get nourishment. He leads them to water. He leads them to food. He protects them from the enemies. He goes before them and he follows. The idea of the shepherd is not one of one who stands behind the sheep, driving them forward with the rod of iron or of intimidation. Not so. The idea of the shepherd is one who leads, and the sheep respond because they love and trust the shepherd. We see this way back in 900 years before Christ with David, the most famous psalm probably of all, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still water." And because there is the idea of God being our shepherd, and out of love for him and his tenderness toward us, we follow after him. So the idea then of a spiritual leader in the local church, one who is compassionate and tender in relationship to the rest of the body of Christ. This is a relationship that, of course, is perfectly lived out in Christ the Good Shepherd, Christ Jesus, the perfect shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. So this aspect of pastor is one in which there is a tender-hearted commitment to the rest of the body, not one who is lording it over, beating, intimidating the sheep. So we have these three terms: overseer, supervisor, or superintendent; elder, one to be held in respect and honor because of his age and maturity in Christ; and pastor or shepherd. And all are referring to the same group of men. This place of leadership in the local body throughout the New Testament designates a team. These are not my own ideas either. I'm not just saying what I think. This is what other commentators have said. And the scripture, the way that it's written, in the local city, the local town, there was a church and there were elders. It was a team concept where they were working together because no one man had all the gifts that were necessary to tend to the flock. So eldership in the New Testament church was plural. And they were the ones, this team was the ones who were responsible for the local body, and that responsibility was shared between them. Now, they may not all have the same gifts. They shouldn't, and they don't. And therefore, they can share the responsibility and take different parts of the shepherding, pastoring, overseeing responsibilities. But the idea of there being a sort of a chief executive at the top and his assistants underneath them is not found in the New Testament. Now, I know that it's common practice. Churches do things all the ways. God's blessed every conceivable form of government, church government. You know, you can come and say counterexamples and check, but I know this church and I know that. And you're right. That's true. I'm sure that's true. But if we want to maximize the benefit, then we need to seek to follow the biblical model as best we can. It's not always possible. I know there are some exceptions and et cetera, et cetera. But nevertheless, that is the standard to which we should aspire. So the idea is more than one elder, pastor, overseer in a church, sharing the responsibility and therefore caring to all the needs of the body. That's the idea. Now, so we've seen now that the role of overseer is a noble task to be shared with others, other elder, pastor, overseers in the local body. The role of overseer also is a spiritual gift. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Some think that that is designating one function, pastor, teacher. Could be because of what we'll see in a few minutes. But pastors and teachers. And purpose, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the gift to, one of the gifts to the church, one of the spiritual gifts, is that of being a spiritual leader, a pastor, teacher, elder, overseer in the local body. There are other gifts as well, and everybody who is part of the body of Christ has a spiritual gift, has a function to play. Some men are selected by God to have this particular function. It's a different function. It's a more visible function, but as we've read before in 1 Corinthians, in God's sight, it's not more worthy of honor than any other gift in the body of Christ. So that it is not necessarily a mark of greater ability or spiritual power than other members within the body of Christ, but it is a role that is given by God to certain men for God's purposes. So it is a spiritual gift. That means that being in the pastorate is not to be a way that I am affirmed. It is not a way for an individual to find fulfillment or to find meaningful employment. And trust me, people have gone into the ministry for at least those reasons, and perhaps even much worse. But that is not to be the motivation for being in leadership in the local church, neither for a way to use your abilities, not for personal fulfillment, not for money, nor for ways of finding personal affirmation from others. It's a gift, however, that can be desired, as are other spiritual gifts to be desired. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Since it is a gift, it can be desired. And we see that back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. That it is right to want to be in spiritual leadership. That is God's way of calling people out into that role. In fact, the desire to be a pastor, elder, overseer is one of the qualifications that are necessary. No one is supposed to be forced into it. No one is to do it just because my father was, my grandfather was, and his great-grandfather. I got to keep the line going. Or because people want you to do it, because they think you would be great at it. That's not a reason. There must be a desire yourself to be in this place of spiritual leadership. Peter makes that clear, that it's not to be forced on anyone. However, the desire for the spiritual gift and the role of pastor, elder, overseer is not the only qualification, nor the most important one. The role of overseer has specific qualifications. And I want to take a few minutes to look at that. Titus, in the two passages besides the one here in Timothy, in Titus chapter 1, if you just go after 2 Timothy, you get to Titus. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Now again, we saw last week that this, one of the sort of, you have to call it a qualification, this gift is limited to men. And actually, we see as we read through the qualifications that it's directed towards men, the qualifications. Verse 5 through 9 of Titus, chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, there's the word there, presbyters, in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You keep turning over in the New Testament, and you'll get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So you see that the apostles had the same idea. They had, because they had the same Holy Spirit, and so they said basically the same thing. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. You see, Peter is not calling himself an apostle or bishop or anything. He's calling himself an elder. A witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. See, Peter uses all three terms here: elder, shepherd or pastor, and overseer. And he gives these qualifications. Now, the qualifications that are here are basically three types, three parts of these qualifications for spiritual leadership, particularly that of elder, pastor, overseer. The first and most important and most prominent are character qualities. These are the ones that are emphasized above all else. And it is interesting to note that so much time and space is given to these issues of character, far different than what often is the case in churches when they're looking for a pastor. These qualities are, on the one hand, set a very high standard. Let me just summarize them for you from the three passages. An elder, pastor, overseer is to be above reproach, that is, not open to rebuke or discipline. Life is above reproach. The husband of one wife, and while it may mean, because of the days in which they lived when polygamy was practiced both by Jews and Gentiles, it may refer to polygamy, but probably not. Probably the idea is more that of an elder, pastor, overseer must be a one-wife kind of man, not a ladies' man, not a philanderer. He must have believing children. Must not be self-willed, must not be quick-tempered, must not be addicted to alcohol, must not be quarrelsome, must be calm and collected in spirit, must be gentle, fair, not insisting on his own rights, not greedy for money, hospitable, that is, generous to others, a lover of goodness, sensible, not lording it over the flock, not dominating, not driving people to obedience, but leading them by example, must be self-controlled, must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Now, these qualities actually are supposed to characterize all of us, aren't they? These are not unique in a sense that if we went through all the scriptures, every one of these things can be found to be, that should be characteristic of everyone who is a follower of Christ. So it's not that there elders, pastors, overseers are of a different sort of Christian. You know, that they're called to be really holy men, and we don't have to be so holy. No, this is all the same standard of holiness. It's simply that these qualities are supposed to be more observable in some consistent degree with those who are to lead the church of God. That is, whereas these are all that we are to aspire to, those who are to lead are supposed to be further along, or at least observably along that road of maturity in these qualities that are to characterize all the people of God. These are character qualities. They are the absolute necessity to be in spiritual leadership in the church, because there can be no power in teaching or in leading if there is not this kind of respect generated among those who follow. The second kind of qualification that is mentioned here are management or leadership skills. We have the character qualities, which are the most emphasized, the most important, and then there must be management or leadership skills. And that is able to manage his own household. That is able to lead his family in good training, in righteousness, so that family life is seen as a training ground for church leadership. That a man who has the desire to be a leader in the church of God must demonstrate to some observable degree that he has his family under proper discipline and control. Of course, there are all kinds of questions that can come to our mind about this. And the Church of Christ throughout the world and throughout history has answered them in different ways. Some people have said, for example, then a single man cannot be a pastor because he doesn't have a family. You can't see how he'd raise his family, so you can't see what he'd do. Other people have said, well, somebody who's a widower who's remarried couldn't be a pastor either, because he's already had one wife and now he's got another one. That was dealing with the character issues. But the church generally has said that the example of Paul, for example, who was not married, apparently did not have a family, and yet he was an elder, pastor, overseer. But the management of the family is a qualification for leadership in the Church of God. The third area of qualification is that of teaching ability. That is, someone who is to be a leader in the Church of God must be committed to God's Word as authoritative and able to teach that sound doctrine to others, able to communicate it, able to also refute false teaching. So this means that there must be a familiarity with the Scriptures. There must be an ability not only to study, but also to transmit that to others. But it is not a transmission simply of information. The Scriptures never talk about simply head knowledge being valuable. No, it says, in fact, that kind of stuff puffs up or makes somebody conceited. But the idea of teaching is one of really teaching by example and leading and mentoring, discipling, imprinting it upon another by a strong personal example, as well as being able to communicate it at least in some form that others can understand. And of course, within the church and within the elders themselves, there are different degrees of teaching gifts. And Paul makes that clear in other places. But it is that Paul is telling Timothy that he taught him by his example, and an overseer must have that same kind of teaching ability to have his life speak to others so that they will understand the gospel and what is required of them. So this is then the basic outline of what someone who aspires to be a church leader, an elder, pastor, overseer, must have in his life. Issues of character, which we should be working on and see developing from the time we become to Christ. Management skills, being able to exercise discipline in a small group family setting to begin with. And then able to teach, which means knowing the Word of God and then learning how to communicate that to others in an effective way. We all are in some degree or other called upon to have these same kinds of qualities in our life. And we, even in our homes, for example, those of us who have children, even if we are not church leaders, we're still called upon to manage our children well. We're still called upon to train them in righteousness. We're still called upon to be teachers. And that, in fact, we are teachers, but we are to be teaching that which is the Word of God, that which is clearly communicating God's will and His glory to the next generation and to others around us. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, after commenting on this passage in Timothy, has a little section as spoken as a pastor himself, saying basically, after looking at all these qualifications and the high standard to which the pastor, elder, overseer is called, he says with Paul, who is sufficient for these things? That is, everyone who is in a position, and I speak for myself and I'm sure I do for Bob too, who reads all this and sees the holes in our own lives and sees the inadequacies, all we can say is that none of us is sufficient for these things, but God is a God whose grace is sufficient. And that even though God has called imperfect men to declare His perfect will, we are confident that God's work is going to go forward even through the imperfections of His people and His leaders. And of course, we all, as people of God, who have influence upon others, whether it's friends or family, must also take comfort in that. We are God's representatives, and yet we know that we have failed in some way to accurately present Him to others and to carry out the responsibilities that He's given to us. For myself, seeing the standard to which God has called me and Bob and others like us, it gives me a renewed desire to move further along than I have come. And also, hopefully, it will motivate you also to pray for us in regard that we live up to this standard, but also to say, God, even though I may never be called to be this kind of a spiritual leader, having that kind of function, I know that those same qualities are to be in my life as well. The character qualities, the management leadership skills, and the ability to teach others and to teach them effectively. I'd like to close with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 9. as a way in which we all are called of God to live lives that are generating respect, that are accurately communicating the truth of God's word to others, that are caring for the needs of those that God puts in our path, who are looking out for those under our care, that he might get all the glory and all the praise. Verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, we call you Father because you have called us to yourself, and you initiated this adoption into your family. And so we come and we say, Lord, we want to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for men in my life who have been role models and examples to me in years past and up into the present day. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the Church of Jesus Christ with leaders who reflect your character, who are men who know how to manage the church because they know how to manage themselves and their homes, and men who are able to teach and to correct false teaching. I pray, Lord, that each of us here will pray for our leaders, and that we will also want to reflect the same qualities in our lives and in our homes, that we will want to be men and women who are reflecting who you are to the world around, especially to those who are in our care. Lord, we know that none of us are sufficient for this, but it's your grace that enables us to go forward, as poor sometimes as we do our function in the body of Christ. Nevertheless, you are the one who is at work, and you will be glorified, and you will accomplish your purpose. And I do pray, Lord, that you will raise up other men here in this body to be elders, pastors, overseers, to carry on the work not only this church, but to go beyond and see other churches formed for your glory, that you would put that desire in the hearts of men, and they will have it confirmed by the body of Christ, and they will receive the instruction, the mentoring that's necessary to carry out that function. I thank you, Lord, that you are able to do all this because you care for the church. You are the good shepherd. You are the one who gave your life for your sheep, and you are the overseer of our soul, and you are the one who is to be honored above all. And we give you that honor today. In the name of Jesus, amen.